Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
This was an idea that a couple of colleagues and I were talking about or had shared together, that when we gather around the holidays as families, what we often end up doing is sitting and either playing games or telling stories, singing songs, remembering the things that have brought us joy in the past. And so I'm inviting us to bring forward stories. I think we can use the little mic there or this mic here. A story, a poem, a tale that you'd like to share. And I thought I would start with a couple. Regardless of which Christmas Eve service you were at on Wednesday, you heard me read from this book by Ann Weems, Kneeling in Bethlehem. I'm going to read a couple of short, different poems than the ones I read on Wednesday night. But this is a wonderful collection of poetry, all centered around the coming of Christ and the Nativity story and its aftermath. So this one is called We Seem to Forget. What concerns me, what lies on my heart, is this: that we in the church, papered and programmed, articulate and agendaed, are telling the faith story all wrong, are telling it as though it happened 2,000 years ago, or is going to happen as soon as the church budget is raised. We seem to forget that Christ's name is Emmanuel, God with us, not just when he sat among us, but now, when we cannot feel the nail prints in his hands. And this one is called It's Not Over. It is not over, this birthing. There are always newer skies into which God can throw stars. When we begin to think that we can predict the advent of God, that we can box the Christ in a stable in Bethlehem, that is just the time that God will be born in a place we can't imagine and won't believe. Those who wait for God watch with their hearts and not their eyes, listening, always listening for angel words. And one of my favorite Christmas stories, the one I thought that the young folks might know, is told by or in the Gospel according to Dr. Seuss. That famous Christmas story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I won't recite the whole thing, although I probably could, having seen the little animated movie enough times, and having read it quite a few times to a couple of different children over the course of the years. But we all know the story that the Grinch doesn't like the sound of people singing at Christmas, the Who's singing at Christmas, and so he sets off to steal Christmas and to keep it from coming by taking all of their stuff, all the decorations, all the food, the trees, the ornaments, everything he can find. He cleans out every house in Whoville to stop Christmas from coming. And he loads it all into the sleigh because, of course, he's dressed himself as Santa Claus so that when he is seen, the children aren't startled. Why, I don't know. But he loads it all into his sleigh so that he can take it and dump it over the edge of the mountain. And he stops just before he does so because he wants to hear that sound of cries or of groans or maybe even of silence as the Who's wake up and realize that Christmas hasn't come, that their trees are gone, the ornaments are gone, the food is gone. And it says that every Who down in Whoville comes together and they start singing the same song they always sing. They start singing without any presence at all in the Grinch kind of is puzzled for a little while, and he says, how did this happen? It came without boxes. It came without bags. I remember all of that. It came without packages and tags. And maybe, he says, Christmas isn't something that comes from a store. Maybe Christmas, the Grinch decides, means a little bit more. And then the Grinch joins the Who's in their celebration of Christmas, bringing back all of the items, but more importantly, entering in and sharing their feast with them. And so that's a story that for the young and young at heart, reminds me of the spirit of Christmas. What are the stories or poems or thoughts or get us started with a song that you would like to share. No, a couple people have brought some stuff, so don't be shy.
Someone has to go first.
That's right. Thank you.
This past week, I'm sure all of you have felt the incredible joy that has happened in this church and is happening in other churches, I'm sure, and in your homes. For me, the first big one was the children's pageant with all those rowdy shepherds and stinky sheep and our stand-in baby Jesus. And who would have ever believed that the mother of Jesus was an Alto? That was pretty joyful for me. And then to see the younger children and then the older children dancing their sacred dances with the candles to Silent Night, you could weep with joy. And on Friday, many of you probably saw this contribution from the Valley News by Paul Prather, I think it's pronounced, of the Lexington Herald Leader. And it's entitled, "The Lessons of God's Odd Choices." This week we mark Christmas, which for many of us is more than an excuse to exchange brightly wrapped gifts and chug eggnog. For practicing Christians, it's also a holy day when we remember that Almighty God, the creator of the universe, sent his Son to become flesh and dwell among us. On our religion calendar, perhaps the only day holier is Easter. That's when we celebrate what's an even bigger event, if possible, Jesus' resurrection, without which, St. Paul says, our whole faith is worthless. Back in April, I wrote about the resurrection and Jesus' curious choice to appear first after he arose to a weeping Mary Magdalene. This is striking because she was a troubled woman with a dubious past. In an age and place where even righteous women sometimes were treated not a lot better than cattle, Jesus previously had cast seven demons from her. Some legends hold she'd been a prostitute too. The resurrected Jesus could have appeared to anyone on earth. He picked her. Recently, while reading the biblical accounts of Jesus' birth and some related articles and commentaries, I realized God makes equally odd choices there as well. Remember, this is the incarnation. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary and impregnates her with a seed that will become the eternal Savior of humanity. In a world of possibilities, who does God select as the mother for the Messiah? An unmarried teenage girl. Some modern writers speculate she might have been as young as 14. She's engaged to a local man, then turns up pregnant, which must turn a lot of heads, and some commentators say qualifies her to be stoned. That leads us to her fiancé, the man who will serve as Jesus' surrogate father. Joseph is a mere working man, a carpenter from a backwater town, a week's tough journey from the region's intellectual and religious capital, Jerusalem. There's no indication he's prosperous, educated, or particularly well-respected. He's faced with a fiancé he assumes has cheated on him. After receiving a message from God, he weds her anyway. This must surely subject him to a double dose of gossip. He has either impregnated Mary himself before the acceptable time, or else he's the kind of guy who'll marry a girl who's humiliated him. Either way, he's a loser. Just after Jesus' birth, we're told, a great multitude of heaven's angelic army, apparently that's a better translation than heavenly host, is dispatched to announce the cosmic shifting miracle. God's now become an infant lying in a feeding trough. The angel startled a crew of shepherds camped out with their flock. Shepherds in the first century are considered louts. They're the underclass. Many, they're shiftless hirelings with a reputation for thievery. Indeed, their reputation is so bad that by law they can't hold a judicial office or offer testimony in court. The other group to whom God makes known his son's birth is the Magi, magicians and astrologers, practitioners of shadowy arts condemned by Jewish and later by Christian leaders. The second century church apologist Justin Martyr describes the Magi as priests of an Eastern cult. Modern writers speculate they're from as far away as Persia, now Iran, India, Arabia, or even China. Do we see a pattern here yet? God sends his only son from heaven to reside among mortals. Jesus embodies such authority that, in the New Testament's words, eventually every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess he's the king above all kings and the Lord above all lords. Who does his father choose as witnesses to this monumental birth? Caesar? Pompous religious authorities? Wealthy, powerful business titans? Famous Greek philosophers? Nope. A teenager. A carpenter from the boondocks. Pilfering day laborers. Priests of some obscure, disreputable cult. Here's the pattern. God prefers the least. The suspect. The no account. The foreigner. At Jesus' birth, as well as at his resurrection, these are the people to whom he's sent. Not the brilliant and mighty, but the dim and lowly. The Lord loves those no one else wants or trusts. Just as important, they're the ones who love and accept him in return. Those brutish shepherds, we're told, after hearing from the angels, rushed headlong into town to find the Christ child. Having laid eyes upon him, they returned to their fields. No doubt they were still profane and smelly, and maybe even half drunk. But they were also, in Luke's phrase, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Merry Christmas.
Are there others? Diane.
I guess mine goes back to when I was a little girl. My parents were married here, but I remember of us doing a Christmas time, doing a chicken pie supper, and we girls always got a new dress. That would be a Christmas present, but we got it early because we could help on the chicken pie supper. And then we would come in and we would be greeted by Santa and sing Christmas hymns. But our pageant was on a Sunday morning, and I can remember that Sunday morning that I was just turned 7 years old. I had a new brother, and I got to be Mary because I knew how to hold a baby. And I just remember of that thrill of being Mary. I think every little girl dreams of being Mary at one time or another. And just so many happy memories of this church and of Christmas and it being special here and making that special at home. And the other thing, the Sunday school that we did was we always brought in gifts, and I felt very fortunate that my mother and father and I would deliver them to an orphanage in Franklin, New Hampshire. And that was just such a thrill to go there, but it was very sad to think that these children had a home there, but did not have a family like I did. I think about all my Sunday school teachers, because Albert and I were going through some stuff a while ago, and I found a book that Marjorie Woods had given me, because she was a Sunday school teacher, but the teachers always gave us some little thing to remember them by. And I think the other thing about Christmas, that it's the idea of sharing and doing for others, and I learned that here at church. And I guess one of our best Christmases was when I gave birth to Andy on Christmas Day, which was a surprise because he arrived 3 weeks early, but to have this child born on Christmas was very special and always has been special. And Merry Christmas and a happy, healthy New Year. Thank you.
Thank you. Are there others? I know that Martha had a story. I don't know if you want to share that story. You want to come up? We can bring you the mic if you want.
Christmas Day, Marge and I went to the Sacred Heart Church to have dinner. After the priest said his blessing, he said the chefs had a birthday on Christmas Day, so they sang happy birthday to him. And then a little girl, about grade school age, walked up to the priest, and she says, "I know somebody else that has a birthday today, too." She says, "I want to sing happy birthday to him." She says, "Jesus' birthday." So everybody's saying happy birthday to Jesus, and then they got a round of applause afterwards.
Anyone else have a story or a thought to share? Okay. I'll close us with these words from the Reverend Dr. Howard Thurman. "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all people, to make music in the heart." May God bless us in the ongoing celebration and living of Christmas. Amen.